So yeah, as the offering is going by, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 14 today. There are Bibles in the pews there if you didn't bring one. Last week, Andrew walked us through the whole miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And this is the next section right after that, what happens there. So we want to look at that this morning. Last week, 5,000 men plus women and children were fed on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was a tremendous miracle. And after they cleaned up the leftovers, there were 12 baskets of leftovers. And so then we'll pick up the story right from that point. So we're going to read Matthew 14, verse 22 to 36. So it says, immediately he, that's Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent all around to that region and brought to him all who were sick, and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So, tremendous passage of Scripture here. And so what I'd like to do is just walk our way through it and see what God wants to tell us. And I was very encouraged, very challenged as I studied, so I hope you can get some of that this morning. So Jesus, it says there in verse 22, immediately he sends them on their way. And this has the idea that there's an urgency. It's like, okay, boys, it's time to go. Let's get going. And you got to wonder why the urgency. And if you look at John's account in chapter 6, he says there was a stirring in the crowd that they were beginning to recognize Jesus as maybe the Messiah King. He was doing these miracles, and there was something going on. And we've discussed before how the Jews and the disciples had this wrong view of Jesus, the Messiah. They thought he was going to be a military leader. He was going to come and help them defeat their enemies, and they would start an earthly kingdom. So maybe Jesus knew that the disciples would be vulnerable to this movement, to this excitement, and enticed to join. We know Peter, Simon the Zealot probably would have been more than willing to do that. And he decides it's time for them to leave before anything happens. Jesus sends the crowds home and finally is alone to pray. And remember back in verse 13, Jesus already was trying to get alone with his disciples after they heard John the Baptist had been beheaded. And then here's this large crowd comes and meets him, and out of his love and compassion, he keeps serving, keeps giving, and he ends up healing and feeding them all. So a question I asked when I read this verse, why did Jesus pray? He's the Son of God. What need or reason did he have that Jesus would have to pray? And Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully human. And in his human state, he was fully aware of his need to spend time with his Father. And again, think of the past events that Jesus just went through. Back in Matthew 13:57, he was in his hometown, and they were offended by him. And they didn't believe in him. They wanted him to go away. So he was rejected by his hometown people. And we just saw John the Baptist, his co-worker and relative, was beheaded. And that news came to him, and now he's been spending this time feeding, healing, being with these people. And so he needed to spend time alone and pray. I'm sure in the light of John 17, passages like that, Jesus was praying for his followers that they would understand why Jesus came, what his mission was, because there was so much confusion there, what Jesus was going to come to do. And I'm sure he prayed also that he would remain focused on the task that his Father had given him. We know that God had sent him to come and bear our sins and go to the cross. And there were many voices trying to distract him from that. And we know in Matthew chapter 4, that's exactly what Satan tried to tempt Jesus to do. To take a shortcut or to doubt his Father that he would take care of him. And so I'm sure Jesus was praying that he would remain focused on the task. And we've probably heard this before. If Jesus needed to pray and spend time with his Father, how much do we need to spend time with our Father to so that we won't lose our focus? We will keep following Jesus. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And here's a very sobering verse. He says, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Verse 24, meanwhile, the disciples are out on the lake, way off course, fighting heavy wind and waves. Who of you were around Charlie Lake during that one storm we had? Was that last summer? People were capsized on Charlie Lake. People were blown across the lake. So you kind of know when the winds and waves start beating, it can get pretty scary, pretty intense. So the disciples have left Jesus behind, and they're probably thinking that they're going to meet him somewhere on the other side when they get to their destination. Probably thinking it would be pretty nice to have Jesus here right now. Verse 25, hours have gone by, and somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Jesus goes out walking towards them on the water. And sometimes Andrew says, "Could you catch that? He went walking on the water towards Jesus." Remember, the person, Matthew, who's writing this is in the boat. This is an eyewitness account. Matthew was there, and he's the one recording this. And suddenly they realize somebody or something is walking towards them. And so they're terrified, thinking it was a ghost. No human goes out walking on the water. So this is why they think maybe it's a ghost. And there were these superstitions that people who died at sea, maybe they came back as ghosts. So all these things led them to believe there's a ghost walking on the water. So they needed Jesus there, but they didn't look for him or even expect him. So Jesus speaks to comfort them that it was him, Jesus, not a ghost. And he gives this command, "Don't be afraid." And that says, you have no reason to be afraid anymore. So stop being afraid. The authority of Jesus there in that situation. So here comes a very familiar part of the story. Peter says, "If it's you, or even since it's you, command me to come out onto the water." And as impulsive as Peter seems to be, he still asks Jesus for the go-ahead to go out there. But as soon as he gets it, he's over the boat. Just think of it. He's over the boat into a storm, steps on the water, and he's walking towards Jesus. So that's just an amazing scene. Pretty bold. And one question I asked, why in the world did Peter even want to do that? What was going on? And maybe we're not sure. We know Peter loved Jesus, and maybe that's why he wanted to go out and meet him. We also know in Matthew 10, verse 1 to 8, that Jesus gave, he said, "All authority is mine," and he gives them the authority to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to basically do what Jesus would do. So maybe this led Peter to think, if Jesus is walking on the water, then in his power, I can too. And Peter heads out. So as Peter's walking towards Jesus, the wind and the waves begin to frighten him, and in fear, and his fear overwhelms him, and he shrieks out in terror. And that's the Greek wording there, that he basically shrieks out in terror. So I found that kind of funny, because here's this big fisherman screaming in terror for Jesus to help him. So he says, "Save me," as he begins to sink down into the water. And the gracious Jesus reaches out and saves Peter. He pulls him out. And then he says this phrase, "Oh, you of little faith." Or literally in the Greek, it's little faith. It's kind of a nickname. Little faith. Why did you doubt? It seems that Jesus' only concern was Peter lost his focus on Jesus. The wind, the waves were not an issue. It was Peter's small faith. And there's something going on here that I want to talk about in my conclusion. So we're going to come back to that. There's something I want to talk about there that I think is very relevant for us, a lesson to be learned. So we're just going to walk through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll come back to that. So after this, Jesus and Peter get back in the boat, and Matthew records that the winds cease, complete calm. And at this, the disciples worship Jesus, verse 33, and they say, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And Jesus accepts their worship. And this is the first time that Matthew records the disciples are acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God, showing that their understanding of Jesus is growing. There's still more work to do. We're going to keep walking through Matthew and find out that they still have a ways to go. But their understanding is beginning to grow. I want to compare this with Matthew chapter 8. It's the other story where there is a storm. And notice what the disciples are saying about Jesus in that passage. So I just want to read that. Matthew 8, 23 to 27. And it says, "When Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?'" And there's that phrase again, "O you of little faith." "Then he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?'" Here they're saying, "What kind of man is this?" And now they're saying, "You are the Son of God." And I think that's good to see that even as we grow, our understanding grows as we learn more and more who this Jesus is that we're following. So verse 34, 35, they finally reach land again at a place called Gennesaret, and which is in Galilee, south of Capernaum. And because this area is where Jesus lived, he did much of his teaching, his miracles. All these things had happened in this area. The people recognized him right away. And so all of them were bringing their sick to Jesus. It's interesting that they said on the Sea of Galilee, it's such a low lake that the surrounding area, you can basically see down on the lake and see what's going on. So, I mean, people could even see the boats that were moving around. So maybe that's why they saw them coming there, and they brought all the sick to them. Verse 36, "All the sick do is implore or beg Jesus to let them touch a certain part of Jesus' clothing. And strangely, Jesus lets them do this, and all that do it are healed." And so I found that kind of fascinating. So I'm asking, why is that? And according to a Jewish believer and a historian who has studied the Jewish culture at the time of Jesus, he said something very significant was happening there with that. And the Greek word used for the fringe of his clothes literally means tassel of twisted wool. And the sick were reaching for this tassel of twisted wool, and they were being healed. And according to Deuteronomy 22, verse 12, and Numbers 15, 37 to 41, each of the Jewish males would have to have four tassels made on their garments. And so they would wear like kind of like a prayer shawl, and on the side there would be two tassels here and two here. And they were made of eight threads, and there were five knots on there. And God commanded all the Jewish males to wear one of these, and they were to remind the Jews of the law of God and to keep the laws and not forget about them. So a visual reminder to remember the laws of God. Now this Jewish historian, he said, according to a couple Old Testament prophecies, it was believed that the Messiah would have healing power in these tassels. And in this way, people would recognize who the Messiah was. So Matthew, being a Jew and his mainly Jewish audience, would have been aware of this belief. So Matthew's whole goal in writing is to convince believers that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah and we should put our hope and trust in him. So what might seem like a few strange verses here at the end of chapter 14 is Matthew saying, hey, pay attention. People are touching the tassel on Jesus' prayer shawl and they're being healed one after the other. You all know that there's only one person this could be, and he's saying this is the Messiah. And so he wants people to see that. So it brings, again, I want to turn back to another story we looked at a while ago, Matthew 9, verse 19 and 22. If you want to turn there, this is the story where Jesus is teaching and moving out in the area there. A man comes to him and says, come to my place, my daughter's died, I want you to come and deal with that. So here's the story. It says, then Jesus rose and followed this man with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. And that's the same word there, tassel of twisted wool. For she said to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. So here, according to this Jewish historian, she reached for the tassel on his prayer garment, knowing that if this is the Messiah, which he believes she knew that, there would be healing power. And she reaches out, touches it, and Jesus said, take heart, be encouraged, your faith has made you well. She recognized this was the Messiah, and it was confirmed to her when she was healed. And Jesus acknowledged, what you think about me, I am the Messiah. And so he said, be of good courage. What you're thinking is right. So I found that really fascinating, those details from this Jewish historian, that this lady knew this was the Messiah, and the healing confirmed it. So now I want to head back to that phrase, O you of little faith. So, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And again, it was more of a nickname for Peter and the disciples. Little faith, why did you doubt? Peter didn't stop believing in Jesus. He just saw the raging sea around there, and his faith became divided. He had little faith. It wasn't the violence of the winds or the raging of the seas that endangered Peter, it was his faith was too little. And doubt is literally to be divided in two. And true faith is to be single-mindedly focused on Jesus. So when Peter was focused on Jesus, he walked on the water. And when Peter began looking around, his faith became divided and he sank down. Peter began to think in human natural terms. Peter knew, humanly speaking, you get out of a boat in a storm, you're going to sink and you're going to die. But it's another thing when the one who made the sea and the storms and controls it all, when he says, come, it's a totally different thing. And it has to do with Jesus. So this is important to realize, it's the focus of our faith, not the quantity of our faith. You can think, I just need somehow to get more faith, to try to muster up more faith. But it's not the quantity of faith, it's the focus of our faith. So it's learning to focus on Jesus and his care for us. So this phrase, you have little faith, occurs several times in Matthew. And I believe he's trying to give us a theme here that I want to look at. He picks this up as something very important. And for the followers of Jesus, I think he's saying, be alert to this, pay attention. So there's five different places where this phrase is used, and I want to read those. Some of them we've read already, and then try to see what is Jesus trying to tell us. So if you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, I want to read from verses 24 to 30. And we're looking at this phrase, you have little faith, and what's going on around that phrase there? Why is Jesus saying that? So let's start at verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then he says, therefore, do not be anxious. Oh, you have little faith. You're so concerned about these things that Jesus is going to look after. So there's that first one. The second one is Matthew 8, where Jesus, we already read that they were in the storm and Jesus was sleeping. They were saying they're going to die. Jesus, do something. And Jesus said, your faith is so little. And he again uses this phrase that Jesus is there and they're looking at the natural storms around them, and they're panicking. And Jesus says, why is your faith so small? And then here in our passage in chapter 14, Jesus again looks at Peter, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. Let's turn to Matthew 16, and this is the fourth one. This one actually made me laugh, but it also made me think, this is so me too. Jesus just feeds the 4,000. So this is his second large feeding miracle. And then he has an encounter in the beginning of chapter 16 with the Pharisees and Sadducees. They want to see a sign from Jesus. And he says, you're not going to get a sign. And there's this conflict which is going to keep on going between the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Jesus. So let's pick it up in verse 5. So this is just after these things have happened. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we have brought no bread. So let's just pause there. Like, Jesus just fed 9,000 men plus women and children, and they're going, we forgot our lunch. We didn't bring any bread. And so they discuss among themselves, Jesus is saying this because we didn't bring any bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And as I said, I chuckled at reading this. Poor Jesus, he had to deal with the disciples, and then I quickly realized how patient he's been with me as I've sometimes worried about bread or something when Jesus is way over here somewhere. And anyways, that's the other phrase where Jesus again says, "Oh, you of little faith." And one more, and then we'll try to tie it all together. Matthew 17, verse 20. Actually, I'll read from verses 14 to 20. And if you're familiar, this is the transfiguration where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a mountain, and there he's transformed before them. He becomes white like lightning. Moses and Elijah appear, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, listen to him." And then they're coming down from the mountain, and this is the scene that they meet at the bottom. So starting in verse 14. "When they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him.' And Jesus answered, 'O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me.' And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to him, 'Because of your little faith.'" And there's that phrase again. "For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So we're looking at these five places where Jesus uses this phrase, "O you of little faith." And they all have to deal with these realities of life, the challenges, the storms we as humans face. And some are more difficult than others, natural and spiritual storms. And Jesus wants us to know that he's overcome all of them. And he thinks, as a follower of Jesus, it is unreasonable to give way to doubt or fear. None of these so-called storms will ever overwhelm Jesus. And as we look and gaze at him and keep our focus on him, they can't overwhelm us either. So hear that, Jesus, and that's what Matthew is showing. Jesus is the Messiah. There's no fear of death with Jesus. He's raised the dead. He's healed the sick. He's cast out demons. He's fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He's calmed the sea. And he says Jesus has overcome all of this. And it's our faith in him, our focus on in him, that can prevent us from being overwhelmed. So the storms are never the problem. It's our taking our eyes off of Jesus. That's the problem. And we focus on the storm. And even as the Beckys both shared, part of the storm was thinking that God doesn't love me. I'm not good enough. I'm trying to be good enough. Focusing on that storm. And when they looked to Jesus, they found a Savior that was ready to forgive, ready to receive and restore. So in this storm that the disciples were in, they weren't expecting Jesus. They weren't expecting him to show up. They were hoping that maybe on the other side, back on land, they would see him again. It's so upside down of what we want to tend to do. And I totally admit that's me too. We focus on the storm and we don't focus on Jesus. And that's what the lesson is here for us. He wants us to look to Jesus. So yeah, maybe I'm the only one, but I think we've all found ourselves there, taking our eyes off of Jesus and looking at these storms around us and sinking in doubt and fear. Thankfully, Jesus is always there when we do call out for help. He reaches out his hand. So this is very relevant because as I'm preparing this sermon, last Thursday, especially looking at this whole area of how all the storms we deal with and how to deal with them, my mom sends me a text saying, "Dad is being sent to the hospital in an ambulance. Stay tuned for more details." What? And so my dad is in the hospital right now. He got pneumonia and he's got some infections. They're hoping to do surgery, but he's too weak right now. And so Jesus is saying, do you believe this? Is this just stuff you want to talk about? And so here's a storm that I could easily look at the storm and not at Jesus. So very relevant for me. Someone here has just lost a job. And that's a storm, and it's threatens discouragement, fear, to take our eyes off of Jesus. And someone here has battled serious health issues, and others have too. And those are the storms where we're tempted to look at the storm and take our eyes off of Jesus. And some of you have lost loved ones recently, challenges at school, with the new curriculum, paying bills, job situations. None of these things can or will ever overwhelm Jesus. But they can overwhelm us when we look away from Jesus at the storms around us. So I think as I was looking, especially at Matthew 17:20, there's a spiritual storm going on there. And we as believers, we want, as a church and as believers, we want to make an impact, be spiritually strong to the people around us, to our community. And that's part of those town hall meetings. We want to meet and see how can we reach out into this community. And so that's very relevant right here as well. Because spiritual storms can be very unsettling. I mean, think of this scene. There's this boy with violent epileptic seizures. Jesus says there's demonic activity going on. So it's a very intense situation. And to the disciples' credit, they try to meet this challenge. But somewhere in there, they lost their focus on Jesus. And Jesus said it was your little faith that you couldn't complete what you wanted to do. So as you think about miracles, healings, planting churches, facing the sexual distortions in our world, waves of fear and doubt can be storms crashing around us and we take our eyes off of Jesus onto the storms. You know, we can say we've tried this before. The world is a little too hostile. We need to just hunker down. We can't let the idea of like miracles and healings take off. Where's that going to lead? It's going to get out of control. And so these are all fears and doubts that we're looking at the storm instead of on Jesus. And again, he overcame them all. Humanly, yeah, it's impossible. Let's just make sure we clarify that. We're not going to do this in human strength. It's through Jesus. He's overcome them all. And in these spiritual storms, we do need discernment. And we don't want to act rashly. But we don't want fear to get us to put God in a box and keep him under control because it's too scary. So in these spiritual storms, we can follow, I think, Peter's example. He wanted to walk on the water to Jesus, and he knew it was humanly impossible, and he needed Jesus to give him the go-ahead. I think that's really neat because even in spiritual storms, we can say, Lord, if it's you, no rash actions. We too can ask Jesus, what do we do next? And he will guide us. But then beware. He might say, come out on the water. And then we have to be prepared to follow him because he's overcome all that. So again, none of these storms can overwhelm Jesus, and they don't need to overwhelm us. So I guess a question we have to ask, like right now, the situation you find yourself in, are you looking at Jesus, or are the storms causing fear and doubt and discouragement because you're looking away from Jesus? And this storm is also, some of you may not even know Jesus, and there's a storm there too. How do I even start this relationship? It's coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm asking for forgiveness. And we just heard, he will receive, he will forgive, he'll make us brand new. And so we don't want to let that storm stop us from coming to Jesus. As an encouragement, I want to read Hebrews chapter 4. And part of it is that journey that the disciples were on, where they thought, Jesus, you know, what kind of man is this? And then they moved to the Son of God, and they kept growing. And that's, for me, very encouraging, because I know I have a long ways to go. But when I look back 10 years, I've grown. Jesus has done a work in my life, and he will continue to do that as I look to him. And when we find ourselves sinking in the water, we can cry out, Lord, save me. And he's so gracious, he does. So Hebrews 4, and I want to read verses 14 to 16, probably familiar verses, but a tremendous encouragement. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we just want to worship you this morning, that through Jesus Christ we can come to you exactly like Hebrews says there, with confidence to find grace and help as we walk this path of discipleship, as we follow Jesus. Just pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would just help us to search our hearts if there's fears and doubts and waves and wind that we're looking at rather than you. You would just help us to deal with that and help us to just refocus our eyes on Jesus, who's overcome all these things, who wants to lead us through this, who also wants to use us to be a witness and a light in our community and our families. And we want to boldly do that because of Jesus, not because of what we can do in our own strength. It's through Jesus. So help us to learn that today. But I also pray that you would just encourage us, that you are so gracious, forgiving, that you keep working with us even when we fail to understand, like the disciples many times did. They're wondering about why they forgot their lunch when Jesus has already fed thousands of people. And so I find myself there too. And so just lead us on. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.